All right. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Perhaps you've noticed we've been talking a lot about the gospel, giving the gospel since January 1st. There's a word for that. It's called evangelism. That is the practice of proclaiming not just God's word generally, but proclaiming the good news about God's word. Proclaiming the news that, the world is kind of messed up. Your life is kind of messed up, but there's good news, and the good news specifically that Jesus died for sinners like you and me. Now, the first week that we did this, we talked about reconciliation, which, oddly enough, is the section right before chapter 6, isn't it? Verses 17 through 21 of chapter 5. And y'all might remember I dragged a reluctant Tony and a reluctant John up here, and we did the illustration about what reconciliation means. It's when you put a sinner's hand in God's hands. And of course, who's really behind the work of reconciliation? It's not you and me. It's God that's doing that. And then in the second week, we looked at one way to do that, one way to declare the good news is to really declare the year of the Lord's favor. That's what Jesus did when he came. Yeah, he preached fire and brimstone. I was trying to say fire and brimstone and hell at the same time. Fire and brimstone. He preached about hell as well. In fact, next week, if my schedule is going to work out the way I want it to, we're going to look at part two. This is part one in the oh, yeah, that's right. 2 weeks. I knew something was up. Next week, because of D-Now, somebody else is going to be preaching. But this is actually the urgency of evangelism, part one. And there's going to be a part two where we look just at what the Bible says about hell. And those aren't the fun messages to preach, but, man, the Bible says an awful lot about it. But, you know, generally speaking, we have a good news to proclaim, don't we? And we should go and declare that this year is the year of favor for people that will believe in the gospel. And then last week we looked at how the way you deliver the gospel is very simple. You open your mouth. Romans chapter 10 says that if people are going to believe in the word, they have to be told. And if they're going to have to, and if they're told, that means somebody has to tell them. And who is that? Bingo. That's you. And that's me. I'm not off the hook either. So today, we're going to look at what I'm calling the urgency of evangelism. Let's read verses 1 and 2 together of chapter 6. And, boy, you're going to see the urgency, I think, for yourself. It says, working together with him then, in fact, I've got it up on the screen as well. Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I want us to look today at a very short two-point message. When we think about the urgency of evangelism, the urgency of giving the gospel from this passage. Yeah, there's lots of different things you could say, but from this passage, there's two things I want you to learn. And one is this, is that we work as one and that we make the call. Look at verse 1 there, working together with him. Who's the him? That's God. In fact, I want to show you. Look at verse 20. Therefore, of chapter 5. And now, if you've got an electronic Bible, I'm going to make you switch back and forth. But if you have a paper Bible, this is super easy. Chapter 5 and verse 20, Paul says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his what? His appeal. Same word he uses here in chapter 6, verse 1. He says, we appeal. So who's the one doing the appealing, really? God is the one doing the appealing. God is the one reconciling the world to himself. Remember, God is the standard of righteousness. God is the one in whom salvation is found. God doesn't need to move We're the ones that need to move, right? And so what we do is we try to convince the world, hey, you need to move. It's like talking to a person in a burning house. Yeah, you could work to move the house, but they're going to die. And they're going to burn alive. The Bible says here that we appeal to people, you move and get in line with God. But who's the one really doing the appealing? It's God. Chapter 5, verse 20, doing the appealing. And that's why, in verse 1, Paul says that we're supposed to work as one with God. Maybe you thought here that I was going to make an appeal that we work together as one. No, I think we should do that, obviously. It never does God any favors when we don't work as one. But the point here is that we work as one with God. In fact, he says working together. The Greek word behind that is an interesting word, and we get the word synergy out of it. You know what synergy means? It means when more than one system work together for favorable results. That's the way a husband and wife team ought to be, right? Synergy. And when the synergy leaves a marriage, what often happens? Well, the marriage falls apart and a divorce happens. Tonight, after church, I'm going to go home and watch the Super Bowl. And I hope you'll join me in offering many supplications for the Rams between now and then. I'm a Cowboys fan, but I can't stand the Patriots. Anyway, those two teams got there because hate speech. No, it's not. Well, yeah, I'm hating on them. That's right. Those two teams, they got to the Super Bowl because they're good. But another way of describing good football, and you could describe this in any team sport, basketball, soccer, all the good teams have synergy. I remember 17 years ago to this day when the first Patriots Super Bowl victory, you know who they beat? These same Rams, the same team. They were the St. Louis Rams at the time. But, you know, hardly anybody picked the Patriots that day. And that was because the Rams were the greatest show on turf. Some of you remember this. Some of you are too young. They had a nickname. They were so good. The greatest show on turf. They were blowing everybody out of the water. They had the offensive playmakers. They had all the big names. The Patriots had some dude named Tom Brady. Of course, we know now who he is. But at the time, he was just some second-year flunky who came in because Bledsoe got hurt. Rams had the better players. They should have won. Do you know why the Patriots won? Synergy. They worked together. They knew what it meant to work as a team. And do you know what Paul says here is that when we take this ministry of reconciliation that God gave to us in chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, and then we tell the world about it, we get synergy with God. We work together with Him. That is, we recognize it's God's work, and we're just tagging along for the ride. And that should really make you feel good, I think. I think one of the reasons that we get intimidated, and let's be honest, are you intimidated when you are trying to work up the courage to share the gospel with somebody? It's kind of intimidating. It can be nerve-wracking. And I think one of the reasons we do that is we forget who's really behind this enterprise. It's not your enterprise. It's not your business that you're building. Y'all been in sales? Any of y'all have ever been in sales before? Commission? It's nerve-wracking because you are literally building your paycheck. Some people are great at that. Others stink. I fall into the latter category. I tried sales. I failed miserably. One of the things that I couldn't get over was how nervous I was that if I fail, I don't get paid. But when it comes to giving the gospel, it's not your business. You're not the one ultimately responsible for whether or not the paycheck comes in. Who is? God. He's the one at work. We're just tagging along for the ride. I want to show you another place where this same word is used. And I want you to note the situation in which it's used as well. The last chapter of Mark, it says of the disciples, they went out and they did what? They preached everywhere. What were they preaching? The good news of God's favor. The gospel that men are going to die and go to hell if they don't trust Christ, but that Christ died for them. This is what it means when it says they preached everywhere while what? The Lord, and here's our word, synergy, worked with them. Who's the one behind your success or failure as an evangelist? It's not you. Yes, we can practice. We can try to get better. We should try to, you know, become more polished with our gospel presentation. Let me go ahead and share with you something. The first time you give the gospel, you'll probably stumble and fall all over yourself because you're nervous. You've never done it before. You don't know what to say. You're more worried about how the person's going to respond. Leave that stuff to God. It is God working with you. Another good example is Acts chapter 2. Remember what happens in the book of Acts, the early parts? Jesus goes back into heaven. And then it says in Acts chapter 2, they are praying in the upper room. And there's this loud sound, like a mighty wind that fills the room. And the sound was so loud that people outside the house heard it and they started coming up. What's going on up there? And the apostles came out and they started speaking in different languages. And the Bible says they did what? Did they just say, wow, we're speaking in different languages. How about that game the other night? No, the Bible says they took that opportunity to preach the gospel. Once again, God doing the work, the apostles, the disciples, holding God's hand as he leads them. I think of the times that my son Malachi or one of my daughters will want to do something and they need my help. It might be pushing a wagon if you're Sienna's age. Or maybe it's Malachi and he wants to make some scrambled eggs. Do you think there's any chance I'm going to let Malachi make scrambled eggs? That father of the year over here, he lets Riley make scrambled. No, I mean, all right, Malachi, go in there, take the eggs out, whip them up, turn the pan on. There would be a disaster, a pure disaster. And so what Malachi does is he wants me to help him. So who ends up really doing it? Well, we know the answer to that. I end up cooking the eggs. It's my enterprise. It's my doing. But he gets to tag along for the ride. He gets to feel like he's the one making the eggs. I think in a real way that when we give the gospel, we're just teaming up with Dad. He's the one cracking the eggs. He's the one making sure that everything is done exactly the way. He's the one making sure that the person is going to have their heart prepared or not. We just get to come along for the ride. So here's the real question. God is working. Are you going to join him or not? God is working. Do you believe that it is God's will that people be saved in this world? Of course it is. Do you believe that God will accomplish this will? Of course he will. So the only question is, will you join him? We looked last week at the Great Commission. God has commissioned every one of you, myself and you. Are we going to join him or not? The second thing we must do, we got to work as one with God, of course. The second thing that we have to do is make the call. He says in verse 1, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Then he quotes Isaiah 49:8, which I put up on the screen there for you. Thus says the Lord, In a time of favor, I have answered you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. That is almost a direct quote from what we, the way we see Paul translating it in verse 2. In a favorable time, I listened to you. And in a day of salvation, I have helped you. You see, Paul says, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Do you know there are people all across this country, maybe even one or two people in here this morning, who are going to hear the gospel in vain? What does it mean to be vain? It means empty. It means worthless. It means there's nothing there. There's no substance. And Paul says that there are people that receive the grace of God, but it's empty. It's vain. It's like listening to Mozart, but you're deaf. It's interesting that the implications are staggering. If this is your message to somebody, to a lost person, and I'm just boiling it down very succinctly. If your basic message to a lost person is, receive the grace of God. Can we say that that's kind of the gospel message in kernel form? Receive the grace of God. I'm offering you the grace of God. God is offering you the grace of God. You need to receive it. There are two very powerful implications there. The first is that they need the grace of God, right? And, you know, this is where the bad news often comes in. We've talked about this. Oftentimes people need to be convinced that they're lost before they can be convinced that they need to be saved. There are lots of people that think, I'm okay with God. I've gone to church all my life. I was baptized when I was 10. I know the Bible. I'm a teacher of the Bible. None of those things save. None of those things. Only receiving the grace of God saves. But in order to receive the grace of God, you must believe that you need the grace of God. The second implication, and this of course is equally as staggering, is that God wishes to hand out His grace. Isn't that something else? We take it for granted as Christians. But how awesome is this? If you pay attention to the news, there is one thing that you will know about human beings. We are not quick to hand out grace. We are quick to hand out judgment. We are quick to hand out criticism. How many of you paid attention this week to the governor of Virginia and all that stuff that happened? Maybe some of you. Some of you saw that. Listen, I jumped on him too. He deserved it. But there is no question that if a high-profile person says something and it's even half off, people are out with their knives, aren't they? We are quick to be judgmental. We are quick to hand out judgment and criticism. God, on the other hand, who is nothing like us, even though we are made in His image, is quick to hand out grace. And the grace of God that he talks about here in verse 2, he says, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God. That includes everything he talked about in verses 17 through 21 of chapter 5. That is the ministry of reconciliation. That is that whole gospel message of be made right with God, be reconciled to God. Put your hand in God's hand and He will heal you. And it is interesting, isn't it? That he quotes this from Isaiah 49. Now, I'm not going to put you on the spot. I'm not going to ask you what was happening in Isaiah 49. It's a big book. You probably don't have it committed to memory. But in Isaiah 49, if you were to turn back there and study it for yourself, what you would see is that Isaiah 49 is a message of encouragement given to the Jews who were in exile. And you have to remember, to be in exile as a Jew was to be in a painful place. It was to the Jews that God gave the promised land, and yet they weren't in their land. They were in exile. They were literally slaves in a foreign land. And so Isaiah comes along, and even though he says a lot of things that are hard for the people of Judah and Israel, he also gives them some great encouragement. And in chapter 49, he says this: in a favorable time, I listened to you. In other words, God didn't leave the people in exile and just forget about them. He didn't consign them to the dark regions and say, I'm going to lock the door and throw away the key. God never does that. He always leaves space for repentance, space for salvation. There is a day coming when that space gets closed off, and that's when a person dies, right? There is no more space after that. But as long as a person draws breath, God leaves space for grace. Isn't that good? And so the people of Israel, who were literally slaves, they needed a word of encouragement. They needed to know that God was listening to their prayers and that He would deliver them one day. And so Paul quotes this. And you know what the application is? If the return of the exiles was a day of salvation, if merely moving from Assyria back to Israel was cause for celebration, how much greater is the celebration when a person leaves the kingdom of darkness and is transplanted into God's great kingdom of light? That is a favorable time. That is a day of salvation. That is cause for rejoicing. Now, we should note that he finishes that quotation and then he says this: behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. It's true, there's no day like today, right? You can't go back to yesterday, and tomorrow truly never comes. All we can do is live in the present. You can think about tomorrow, but you don't know that tomorrow will come. I'm going to make an announcement on Facebook later today about a young man that lost his life. In fact, some of y'all know the family. Randy Cotton is his grandfather. A young man by the name of Toby Cotton. Nathaniel's age, 21. They grew up together. And he told me this morning that Toby was driving near San Angelo, and we don't know why yet, but in a one-car accident, he lost his life. I can guarantee with almost 100% certainty that Toby Cotton was not thinking, this is my last day. And when your day comes, you will probably not be thinking, this is it. This is my last day. I better get right with God today, if you aren't already. Because at 9:30 p.m., I'm going to be driving down the road and an 18-wheeler is going to cross the center line and take me out. This is the day I'm going to have a stroke right after lunch, lying in bed. And the Lord's going to take me. This is the day. We don't know when the day is, do we? We can't guarantee that the future is ever going to come. I think about the kids, and I have five of them now. I'm blessed to have five. The oldest will be 9 soon. The youngest is a couple of months old. We make plans for the future. Natalie and I have been talking about making some financial plans for them. We order curriculum for them. We teach them. We spend time with them. We teach them, you know, basic life principles. Don't go across the road without looking twice and all these things. We think about what the future will look like. We think about, will they wear Natalie's wedding gown that she wore 17 years ago, nearly 17 years ago. We think, will Malachi be a preacher? What will the future hold for these wonderful kids? But the truth is, we don't know that they have tomorrow. And you don't know that you have tomorrow. You know what I would implore you to do? I would implore you, make sure that today is the day of salvation for you. Do you know if you are a Christian? I'm often a little more even-handed in the way I come across, but it's heavy today. I want you to ask yourself, do I know that I'm a Christian? Am I sure that my sins are forgiven? Because, guys, you know what we often hang on to? We often hang on to these events in our lives. And they can be mirages. I've known people that said, if you ask them, how do you know you're a Christian? And they say, well, I went down to the altar and I prayed with a preacher when I was 10. That is not proof of being a Christian. How do you know you're a Christian? Well, I went to a youth rally, and at the end, they asked us to meet some counselors in the back, and I prayed. That is not proof that you're a Christian. How do you know you're a Christian? Well, when I was 12, I was baptized. None of those things save. They're good. In fact, baptism is commanded, isn't it? But baptism isn't what saves. Taking the Lord's Supper isn't what saves. None of those things are what saves. Do you know what saves? Jesus saves. Amen. So I implore you, if your faith is in something that happened to you as a kid, your faith is in the wrong thing. Your faith ought to be in Jesus. If your faith is in your baptism, you will go to hell when you die. Your faith must be in Jesus who died for you. And there's only one day that anybody can ever get saved. It's today. Even if you were to say, oh, I'm only 13, I think I'll get saved when I'm 16. And that's silly. Oh, I'm only 20, I think I'll get saved when I'm 30. What kind of a risk is that? Now is the favorable time. Now is the time when God is looking on you with favor. You are drawing breath and you are hearing the gospel now. So here are my two take-home points. Are you working? God is working. Are you? I am going to make a statement. I don't want it to hurt your feelings, but I'm okay with it if it does. If you are a Christian and you are not sharing your faith with somebody, you are living in disobedience to your Christ. You are. You must repent and ask Him to forgive you, not me. I don't need to forgive anybody. You repent. Say, God, I'm sorry that you have given me the task, the responsibility, and the joy of sharing this good news with people, and I have been refusing to do it. It's shameful, church. It's shameful. We got to do better. We, myself included, have to do better. Secondly, is today your day? Wouldn't it be great if while Brian is leading us in singing, y'all can come on up. Somebody came down this altar and said, you know what? I've thought I've been saved all this time, but today's the day. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be great if it happened next week at D-Now? Wouldn't it be great if you led somebody to Christ this week or this year? I'll tell you this much. We won't ever lead anybody to Christ if we don't open our mouths and begin to share Him with a lost and dying world. Let's pray. Father, please help us to repent of our apathy, to begin to share the good news, and it is good, with a world that needs to be reconciled. And may one person this week, at least one person, decide that this is the day. Father, if there's anybody in here that's unsaved right now, I pray that this would be the moment they would trust you and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.